Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We're at that part of our worship service where we corporately confess as a church to recognize that we are a people that are redeemed by the grace of God. And so I want to invite you now into a time of confession. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking us into the wilderness time and time again. For there we see revealed the secret sins of our souls. In the desert we experience your great power to save us from our sinful hearts, and there we complain bitterly when we don't receive the pleasures of life we expect. And Father, forgive us. Gracious Lord, you have given us your own body as a feast for our salvation and strength. And when our spirits are dry and barren, you welcome us to your table. You invite us to drink deeply from the overflowing fountain of your goodness and grace. We thank you for your restoration, for your forgiveness, for the new creation, for the new life that dwells in our hearts. We want to lift up in prayer those who are unable to worship with us, who are struggling due to the season of the quarantine. We pray for those who are struggling with illness, that you would be able to supply them with the grace to find proper medical care without risking their safety. We want to specifically pray for our sister Cynthia, who's battling cancer. May you allow the upcoming procedures bring a desired result, but also more so preserve her faith, her husband, and their family with a joy which rests in your infinite goodness and your unending care for us. God, we pray that you would also sustain Singh and Berkway with faith to be able to face each day with strength, drawing on their full confidence that you are supplying every grace to abide in you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help our congregation to trust in Christ so that we can live by faith and not by sight. When you show us the wilderness of our sin, give us grace to repent quickly. Grant us the humility to look away from our failures to celebrate the righteousness that has been given to us. Help us to grow stronger as we try to obey you and to endure our remaining weaknesses until the day when we kneel before your throne to worship you in heaven. So teach us. Teach us to wait for that day when we no longer hunger or thirst, when all our diseases will be healed and every tear will be wiped away. Fill us with hope and joy in you as we pass through the remaining wilderness that you have ordained for us here on earth. Remind us that Christ has walked through the valley of death for us, and that he will surely walk through each of our valleys with us until we arrive safely in the land of promise that you have prepared for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 and 46 to 56. And it reads, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And from verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This morning we're going to talk about how God is continuing through this, bringing a message of hope, a message of the incarnation of Christ. And we're going to look at the book of Luke and the Gospel of Luke and see how there's this consistent theme of outsiders being brought into insiders of God. But we're going to start off with something a little bit different. We're going to start off with talking about everything but the bagel seasoning. That's right. Everything but the bagel seasoning. If you know where it comes from, you know. If you don't know where it is, well, you can buy it from a store. You can find it at the store that rhymes with Greater Toes, and you can find it and know that it's inexpensive. You can know that it's good. There's a lot of buzz about it. It's being sold at other stores now in different names and different labels. You can even recount its great uses and other uses that you can find it for, but if you continue to buy it and then you keep it in your spice cabinet and you every morning get that bagel, you put that cream cheese, and you just sit at your breakfast table and you lament how plain and boring your bagel is, that knowledge of what everything but the bagel seasoning is not doing anything for you. You see, like, you need to bring that knowledge down into your heart, and you bring it into the inner parts of you where it influences your judgments and it influences your decisions. When you bring it there, then that knowledge has done something for you. You see, when you've tried it and you like it, you want other people to try it. You want to tell people about it. You want to tell people, I love this. This is the best thing I've ever seen. This is amazing. It has the garlic and the onion and the salt and all the seasonings and the sesame. And you just can put it on a plain bagel and it just jazzes it up. I'm never going to eat a plain bagel again for the rest of my life. There's a sense of excitement because now you've taken that knowledge and it's changed you. It's become a belief. We get so excited about something like everything but the bagel seasoning. But are we as excited about our knowledge of God? It's one thing to know that there is a Jesus, but it's a totally different thing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to start a new sermon series here on the Gospel of Luke. And through this series, we will look again at how God turns these outsiders into insiders. And this morning, we're going to look at a person who figuratively and literally takes this message from God, this truth that he brings to her, and she brings it and takes it in to the core of who she is, and she lets it transform her. She lets it influence her decisions and her judgments. She lets it transform her identity. This news, this marvelous message, is the most marvelous event in the history of the world. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how her belief can influence how we live by faith. We're going to take a look at these life-transforming truths, three life-transforming truths, and to see how to take it in and believe, to let it affect us in the core of who we are. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the God who knows, the God who works relationally, and lastly, the God who overcomes. The God who knows. It's good news to us to know that God can see and know value and worth even when we cannot see it. It's good news to us that God knows the value and worth of things even if we cannot see it. Let's take a look at Mary. She is this inconspicuous teenager. She's a distant descendant of King David, that's true, but with none of the royal privileges that have the privilege of education and wealth and status and power and access to the powerful people. She's so far a distant relative that she's an ordinary person. She's very, very much different from the priest Zechariah that we read about last week. She doesn't have an important role. She doesn't have an important function and a task. She doesn't work in an important place. She's not anyone significant. As a matter of fact, the only thing that we know about her is something that she doesn't even have yet. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Who's Joseph? She's not even in a marriage yet. She's just Mary. Mary of Nazareth. And God chooses her to this one, this person, to be the mother of the Son of God. Not the daughter of Herod in Jerusalem, and not the wife of Caesar. Wouldn't these people be very powerful people that can bring a tremendous amount of change, a tremendous amount of influence into the world? Mary? From Nazareth? Let's take a look at Nazareth. Nazareth, the text says that Gabriel sent to Nazareth, and Nazareth is this small, obscure city in Galilee, and Galilee is part of the northern part of Israel, and Nazareth is close to the borders, bordering for the northern nations that neighbor them. What's Nazareth? Well, Nazareth isn't a place where you would find accomplished people flocking there to move forward in their careers. You don't see college graduates moving in, looking to join Fortune 500 companies. There's no excellent school districts, and there's no rumors of a new Trader Joe's or an H Mart or a Costco that's going to be starting up in this town soon. In a way, it's known, but it's known in a way like a rest stop is known on your way to New York or to Boston. It's known for just a stopping by to take care of something that you have to do, and then you quickly leave. There's nothing there that really keeps you there. Nazareth had no reputation for religion or for learning. They made wine and oil, and it's a farm town. And it's not just a farm town, but it's a farm town that's kind of old-fashioned, not influenced by Greek culture and the cities that are nearby. They kind of stick to their traditions. And there was only one well for everyone to use in the whole city. And the city consisted of about 400 people. 400. If we look at the high schools around us and just the senior class, there's more than 400 people. That's saying that in the towns, the 17-year-olds in the towns that are around us are more than the people in Nazareth. Nazareth was this obscure city on the border of Israel with no influence, utterly absent of any worldly greatness. And that seems to be the pattern that's going on here. We have a person and a location that's just absent of worldly greatness. We can't see on the outside what is the value, what is the worth that would cause God to favor her in this town. We should be stunned that the Creator selected this humble city and this inconspicuous person to become the person to receive the news and to receive the blessing of the incarnation of Christ. God favored Mary. He didn't hide it. He said that he was going to favor her and that his presence would be with her. What sets her apart that such a person would receive such an exalted status as being favored by God, the best way to understand it is to quote the book, The Little Prince. It is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. It's spoken by the fox. That fox is very wise. Mary's response, and we see here, we finally begin to get a glimpse of what's going on in her heart and what God has always known. You see, she responds to the angel's message of the coming king with this selfless faith and this complete surrender. Her status and her significance goes from nobody to the Mother of God, the Most High, the God incarnate, and she is connected personally to in relationship with God incarnate now, Jesus Christ. And look at the text. This is how she sees herself. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Selflessness and surrender. God knows the value and worth of where we cannot see. She has faith that we can actually praise God for. We don't pray to her like the Catholics do, but we can praise God for the faith that she has, the faith that God has given her, this miraculous faith, to receive this news and accept it. She takes it to the center of her heart. She trusts in God, knowing what is best and what is valuable, what is worthy. The news cemented actually the reality for her that God was worthy of all glory and honor. This news just confirmed that God is good and God is glorious and God is worthy of her complete surrender and her complete worship. You see, God saw that heart from the beginning, and he favored her because she favored him above all else, the mother of the Son of God. But what about Nazareth? Why couldn't God just lead this person to a nicer, more comfortable place? And it's the Son of God for what that we're talking about. Don't you want to give him clean water, give him a good school system, want to give him a competitive edge at NJIT, New Jerusalem Institute of Technology? And as one pastor said, the purpose of doing this, of raising this child up, the incarnation of God, is that this was to experience the full emotional experience of being human. You see, the entire life of this Lamb of God, this Jesus Christ that has come into the world, it begins and ends in humiliation. As one pastor said, that the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and the lack of money and to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, from defeat, despair, and death, that Jesus did it all for us. That Jesus experienced the full breadth and the full spectrum of the human experience because he was doing it for us. He was doing it for our sake. You see, Nazareth meant self-denial from the comforts of the world, and self-denial is worthless to the world. And that's why when we see that and we don't understand, it's because we don't understand the value of self-denial. But what the world sees as worthless is incredibly worthy to God. Self-denial and giving to others was characteristic of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death. Jesus was raised in Nazareth for us to identify with him. He lived in humiliation and he lived in self-sacrifice from the beginning to the end of his life. And he thought it was well worth his time. How are you going to believe in a God who knows true worth? How are you going to believe in a God who thought that the suffering and the self-denial and that his life was dedicated to giving and giving of love to you? How are you going to recognize this truth of a God who knows what is valuable? God might have placed you in an unproductive situation right now. Do you feel isolated? Do you feel like you have scars? Do you feel like you have this long list of broken relationships that you just don't want to look back and examine? Are you going to lament alone? Are you going to let that drive you to God, to a God that can identify with your scars, to identify with your isolation, to identify with your pain? When we cannot see any value and worth, that is the most important time to turn to the God who sees and knows all value and worth, to a God who can redeem seemingly insignificant, frustrating, or heavy burdens in your life and turn it into a bridge to identify and stand with Jesus. And that's the point, to stand with Jesus, that it doesn't destroy us, that we can rise up again just as Jesus has risen again, that those things cannot end us. It gives us the ability to stand And when we discover that we experience these hardships and these isolations and these broken dreams and these broken hearts, when we see these disappointments, we don't have a God who's distant that says, pull yourself up, stop being sad, I don't want to look at your sad face, but rather he stands right next to you. When you cry, you begin to see his cries to the Lord. When you have tears, you begin to finally see his tears. When you are upset and angry at the wrongs that's been done and the evil and the brokenness of this world, you begin to hear that you're just echoing the voice of Jesus. But you also see in the resurrection that those things cannot end you. And that when you see that when you rise up, it's because Christ has victory, and now that victory is shared with you. Know him, go to him, trust in him, cast your burdens upon him, and see how you and Jesus are to be one, united. Jesus is coming, guaranteed that the nobodies of the world would be somebodies to God. Let's talk about the second point. The second truth to bring into our hearts is that the God who works relationally. You see, God works relationally with us to win our hearts and not merely to drive our obedience. God works relationally to win our hearts, to get us to share in his desire, to share in what he thinks is beautiful, that not merely to break our will and just have our absolute obedience. That's why he's sharing this with Mary. He's sharing this news with Mary, saying how wonderful and beautiful it is to give this humble girl who seems inconspicuous and ordinary the privilege and the blessing to be the mother of God. And she is hearing this. And not only is she receiving a prophetic word about her future, but she's getting a glimpse into the heart of God, that God thinks that this is beautiful in her life. God is wooing her heart, not just merely just coming in with power and authority to show her that he's in power, but he's actually wooing her heart with the beauty of who he is by his purpose and his plan. The text reveals this flood of grace, and the angel comes from heaven, and he goes is sent to Galilee and goes to her. And the first words that he says is, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Wait, did that shock you? Did that perplex you? Did you feel stunned? Maybe a little bit offended? Were you shocked? We are probably not shocked when we read this, and we're not amazed when we read this, because we live in a culture where we tend to expect that God is here to serve us. But in the religions of other times and in the mythologies of the other times, the lessons followed this different paradigm. And this is the paradigm: search far and wide, go a far distance and go a dangerous journey to find a higher power. And then when you find that higher power, make a plea and beg that higher power to give you, to grant your request. And then you're going to have to prove your worth, and you're going to have to take up extremely heroic tasks with little chances of success. And if you succeed, then maybe you earn the favor of the higher power. Search far and wide, make a plea, prove your worth, and then receive and the request being answered. It's common. It's been around. Gilgamesh, Buddha, the Iliad, Pinocchio, Return of the Jedi, Frozen 2. It's a common thing that you're going to see, you're going to keep on seeing. I know, Frozen 2, not the gospel, but that's okay. You can still watch it a little bit, but just teach your kids the gospel afterwards. That's not the good news. That's good works. And here you have the gospel. What you hear here is, "Greetings, O favored one." She has already won the favor of the Lord. The Lord has promised to be with her. The Lord goes and sends a messenger to contact her in Nowheresville. Look at what Gabriel says as he continues. "Behold, God will do great miracles in you, and you will bear the child Jesus, and you will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever, and his kingdom will be no end." This is some message. This is not about go and do this and earn my favor, prove your worth. It's the exact opposite. He says, "By this grace, I've chosen you, and I'm going to do this for you." God has sought Mary. God will begin. God will fulfill. God will do the promise. And Mary is confused. This is why she's so confused. She goes, how is this going to happen? How will this be? For she says, literally, I have not known a man. It's translated, I am a virgin. And the angel understands. And based on his answer, he understands where her confusion and her curiosity. So he explains, this child will not be born by normal human biological means, that he's going to be different. He's not going to have a human father. His conception occurred by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this was a miracle in the strictest sense in the definition of the word. It was an act that only God could bring to pass. God alone can bring something out of nothing, life out of death, fertility for a barren woman like her relative Elizabeth, and a virgin birth. And God will use this miracle to reveal this concrete truth to Mary, that nothing is impossible with God. And God will come in person if that is what it takes to redeem us. And that's what the miracle tells us. That's what the promise tells us, that God will do whatever it takes to redeem his people. And she believes. God gives her that grace, the miracle of faith, to believe, to take it into her innermost part, to let it affect her judgment, to let it affect her decisions and her view and her identity of herself. And it transforms her completely. We go back to what she says. She says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, she says, I'm a servant of the Lord. If this is what God wants, I will do it. If this is what God wants, I will do it. No arguments from her. C.S. Lewis answers this question in Mere Christianity about understanding salvation. And some people say, well, don't I have to understand the mechanism of how I'm saved and how my belief and how this belief process works so that I can be saved? And he says, no, actually, you would be surprised. You don't need to understand the mechanism. You just need to know and understand what to believe. And so he says, you may ask what good it will be for us if we do not understand it. But that is easily answered. A man can eat his dinner and not understand it. You see, a man can eat his dinner without understanding how exactly that food nourishes him. Indeed, he certainly actually will not know how it works until he's actually eaten and he's felt the effects of digestion. He would not know it works until he has accepted it. What Lewis so succinctly has explained is that you don't need to understand digestion for the food to nourish you. You don't need to understand that how it breaks down and how it helps you. You're to just eat the food. You're to believe that the food is good. And like food, we take those truths into the center of who we are, into our innermost beliefs, and we let it nourish our souls. We don't leave it on the table. We don't leave it on the shelf of our minds and not access it. But when it comes inside, when it is brought into our innermost thoughts and our innermost beliefs, and it interacts and shines its light of truth on everything that we believe and we know, it reorients your relationship with God. It gives you a sense of healing. It gives you a sense of restoration. It increases your awareness of yourself. It increases your awareness of the goodness of God and the power of God and to trust in God. And Mary took that message, and she didn't understand it fully, but she knew to believe in the message and to believe in the God of the message. She took it in. She believed. It worked in her and infused her with spiritual insight. It infused her with spiritual energy and life. And we're going to look at this song that she's going to praise God with, and it'll show and reveal that surge of new spiritual life in her. She understood that Jesus' coming now was to bring these nobodies of the world to become somebodies with God. Lastly, we're going to look at the God who overcomes. In verses 46 to 56 is this Mary's song of praise to God. And it's called by some as Mary's Magnificat. And this is a section where Mary magnifies the Lord, that she wants to zoom in, and all she wants to gaze at is at the beauty of the Lord and at the beauty of his purpose and his plan in his redemption of these nobodies and turning them into somebodies. These people who were invisible and saying, you are regarded, I see you. These people who had nothing and now they have everything. Wow. And this experience has shaped her grasp of who God is. It's added a new dimension. And for the rest of the song, she describes God's redemptive justice. He is going to overcome the strong and restore the weak. This is what it says in verses 50 and on. And his mercy is those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of the weak of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to the fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The reign of the coming king is coming, and he's going to reverse all the positions and the powers of the world that have been abusing and misusing their power and their position. The language will echo again, actually, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. And you see these parallels. This is the parallels that she is seeing. She's seeing that those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Those who trust in the strength of the Lord's arm to scatter the proud will be blessed. Those who trust in the Lord will see that the Lord will dethrone those people in power, and they will exalt, lift up those who are weak and humiliated. The rich will be sent away, but those who are lacking and hungry will be filled with good things. That the Lord has remembered his mercy to his people Israel. And does it seem like God is speaking to you? Does it seem like God is convicting your heart? Do your ears perk up? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're sensing that this is something that exactly is what you're needing, that you feel powerless, you feel hungry and poor, you feel like you're being pressed down, you feel like you're being forgotten, and you need the promises that God has given to you to be brought to life, to be remembered by him, because you are in need of mercy. And for those of you who hear this and your ears are perked up and saying, this is a hope that I need, this is something that is real, that God is speaking to you. But at the same time, you need to be careful that are you turning to God merely to go now and flip the tables so that you can oppress those people that oppressed you, so that you can have everything and hold back and withhold to others, so that you can control and have the power and scatter your enemies so that you can do whatever you want. Be careful. Are you looking to God merely as a function to receive the things that you want, or do you want to receive God? To be blessed is to want to receive God, to want Jesus. And with that comes these ripples and these gifts and this justice and this peace and this restoration. But if you want all the gifts but not the giver, you need to be careful. You need to be careful that this message is not good news to you. And some of you who are looking at this, you might feel convicted. You feel a little bit cut to the heart, and you're wondering, maybe this is a conviction that God is bringing to your life, a rebuke into your life about how you're using your power, your influence over other people, how you're controlling other people, or how you use your resources. And some of you are thinking, like, what hope do I have? God, do you know who I am? Have you seen the things that I've done? How can I be forgiven? How can I remember that this is a Lord that I want to worship, that will accept me, that will forgive me? And Mary is singing this song of praise that is just amazing because this text is not just this blind optimism that God will hopefully do this. This text is about Jesus in every way, that Jesus is going to be the one that has a strong arm, that brings mercy, that fills the, that dethrones the mighty and fills the hungry and leaves the rich to realize that they are lacking. The text invites you to long for Jesus Christ, to anticipate with eager expectation of his coming. That means that there's a tenacity, endurance, and hope. And for whether you are hoping that Jesus will come or you're hoping that Jesus will show you mercy, it might seem demanding, incredibly demanding. It seems like it's on you. And the way that you can come to Jesus and receive him and anticipate and love his coming is to recognize that you have to see verses 50 through 55 as Jesus not only bringing justice to our enemies by overthrowing them, but that Jesus brings justice by bearing that justice that we deserved for us, that we deserved so that we could be converted from enemies into the friends of God. That Jesus had to bear that justice for our sake. You see, Jesus himself surrendered to God the Father to bring mercy to all generations. You see that Jesus showed his strength to save by surrendering the power of his arm and let it be pierced on the cross. Jesus came down from his heavenly throne and offered himself on the cross so that we can die to sin and all the more share in the glorious resurrection and the inheritance that is Christ. Jesus bankrupted himself of life so that we who were bankrupt and dead would have new life again. He was the Lamb of God to take away all guilt so that God the Father would only remember mercy when he sees you and me. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that the Lord will provide. When we see Jesus, we are able to say to God, we truly know that God, you love us because you have not withheld your Son, your only Son. The incarnation is a guarantee that God cannot ask anything of us that he has not already demanded of himself. That whatever he is demanding of us, he will provide. And that is the good news. That whatever role that he's asking Mary to do, he will provide the grace for her to do it. And whatever God is demanding of us, he will give us the grace. Whatever is required of us, God promises to provide generously. And in that promise, in that process, he is guaranteeing that you who have nothing will probably be the first to come to Jesus. And those who you think that you have something will be slow to come to Jesus because you don't realize that you have nothing as well. But the sooner you realize that you are a nothing and a nobody, and you're looking to be filled with good things, and you're looking to find true richness and true peace and true promise and true mercy and relationship with your Creator, the sooner you realize that Jesus is coming is a guarantee that the nobodies of the world would be somebodies to God. And that is the gospel according to Mary. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us a moment to take these truths and digest it. Help us to bring these truths into our inner hearts that God, you know what is worthy and what is valuable. That you are a God who works and you work relationally. And God, that you overcome. You have overcome our hearts and our sin and our death first in your first coming. And you will overcome all our enemies. And so Lord, let us bring these truths into our innermost parts of our heart, into the core of our beliefs, and let it change us. Let us help us to see you clearly. Jesus, thank you for the saving power of your death in our place and for your spotless obedience, which defeats the vast record of our offenses against you. Make real to us your death and resurrection so that we can know for certain that every desert into which you call us will become a sweet banquet of your wisdom and love. For you do all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. the first of the Sunday, and I don't know if you remembered, but I almost forgot. And so every first Sunday of the month, we gather together as a church. I want to give you a moment to prepare the elements. We come together as a church, the body of believers who have professed their faith publicly, that they have received the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they believe that they are sinners saved by grace, that they are to die with Jesus, but also in that process of dying with Jesus, we're dying to that sin, we are also resurrected with Jesus. And we believe that He is giving us new life here and now to experience, to enjoy, to sustain us. I want to invite those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ through the sacrament of baptism to join us at this table. If you have yet to profess your faith publicly through the sacrament of baptism, we ask that you would refrain from taking these elements, but that you would accept Christ and take that step so that you would join us at this table. And the night that the Lord was betrayed, He took the bread, and after He blessed it, He broke it, saying, "This is my body." I want to invite the Christian heads of the households to distribute the element, and then we will partake it all together. The body of Christ, the promise of the incarnation, to remind us that God is personal, that He sought us out to favor us, to bless us. Let us partake of it with a grateful heart. At the same night, He took the cup, and He gave thanks for it. And He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins, to take away the sins of many." I want to invite the heads of the households to distribute the element, and we'll partake of it all together. The blood of Christ, to show that Christ has overcome sin and death in us, to turn us from enemies into the family of God, to turn us from nobodies into somebodies with God. Let us partake of it with a grateful heart. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would make real the reality of Jesus in our life, that You would make real His power, His grace, His love and His goodness into the core of our hearts to revive us, to renew us, to refresh us. May it give us strength to know that there is this boundless fountain of grace and love for us, and may it sustain us in our hardships. May it remind us of the Christ who endured hardships and experienced the full spectrum of human experience so that we would never be alone, so that He would be able to fulfill that promise that He says He is with us. Lord Jesus, we thank You for that kind of commitment, that kind of love, that kind of dedication. And may You give us the grace to respond with the proper worship and dedication and commitment to You, both in the way that we live and also in our proclaiming of the gospel. We thank You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.